How's everyone this afternoon? Turn to 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, I'm one of those preachers that I've got to look at the clock, because if I don't, I won't quit. And so I've got a lot I want to say. We've got a long way to go and a lot to cover, but I truly hope that what I'm going to say will be practical, that it'll be something that will help you to better understand God's word, but also something you can use today. Because every one of us will face every day what is called temptations. If you say you haven't faced a temptation, you're lying. Temptations, they're coming. And they come in various forms. Some are major, some are small. But I want you to know some good news. We all need some good news every now and then. Amen?
Amen.
2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You know the text. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, because he's what? Not willing that any should what?
Perish.
I've stopped by to tell you, God is pulling for you. I want you to, I want that to resonate in your mind. We have our Father in heaven who is up there saying, Sam, you can do it. You can do it.
Yes.
And he's saying that to you, you can make it to heaven. You can make it to heaven. Now, on the flip side, go to Revelation chapter 12. The flip side of this is Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 12. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, John says, woe unto us. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why? For Satan has come down. And he having what? He's mad. Satan is angry. Why? He has been removed from heaven. He's been cast down to the pit. And he's mad. And he's mad at God. Why? God removed him from heaven. You remember he led a third of the angels astray, tried to overthrow heaven, and he was removed. So he's upset with God. Verse 13. But now he's going to try to get back at God. And so he goes after the woman who gives birth to the child. The child here, the child is the church. Satan is trying, the woman is the church. He's trying to stop the church from going. And one way to get back at God is to destroy the church. Because Jesus died for the church. And so one way Satan can get back to the church is to tell you God is not powerful. God doesn't love you. And if you lose your love for God, Satan wins. You've got one side God's pulling for you. You've got another side Satan who's trying to destroy you. Satan is on a mission. He's on a mission to get every one of us out of the church. And he's going to try every maneuver. He's going to try every strategy that he can. But look at verse 14. It's good news. God has given us all in the church what? Two wings. Two wings. To do what? That when temptation comes our way, we can soar like an eagle to a place of comfort. And Satan can't do anything to us. What are you trying to get us to understand? Satan has limited power. I don't have time to go into all of this. If you look at Revelation chapter 20, you'll see that Satan has limited power. He's down, verse 1, he's down where? In the bottomless pit. Satan can only tempt you, but he can't make you. Now, some of you look like my age or maybe older. You remember Geraldine? Flip Wilson became a millionaire off of saying, the devil made me do it. You remember that program, Geraldine? Well, the devil can't make you do anything. He can only tempt you. And that's what we're going to be talking about this afternoon, is how to overcome Satan's temptation. Because Satan is coming after you. Because Satan is on a mission. to get you out of the church. And the way to get you out of the church is to break your spirit. To cause you to think that God can't do it. He can't empower you to remain faithful. You can't remain faithful. Sin is too powerful. But John tells us in 1 John 4 verse 1, greater is he who's in us than he who's where? I'm greater than Satan. But sometimes we think we can't. And we can't ought not to be in a Christian vocabulary. Because we what? We can. We can. Some of us from our nursery rhyme remember the little train that says, I think I can. I think I can. To find it says what? I know I can. I know I can. I know I can. And I'm at a stage in my life when I'm so glad I'm away from the I think I can. With God's grace and mercy, I know I can. I'm going to make it to heaven. I don't know about you. You see, as Satan is on a mission, I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission to make it to heaven. And I'm serving a God that's doing what? He's pulling for me. If God be for me. Oh, come on. You can repeat that. If God's on my side, and he is, man, all things are possible. And I believe I'm going to make it to heaven. And so when I wake up every day, I go to bed every day, I go to bed with a positive attitude. I have the greatest thing, and you do too, to be excited about being a Christian. I'm not going to. 5 years ago, I was here. And I share with you what I've gone through and how Satan had tried to take away my joy. And, you know, and I tried to have joy. But my joy wasn't there. I went to church, but my joy wasn't there. But thanks be to God, I've got my joy back. And that's where God is, in the province of God. And then that time I just lost Rhonda. But you know what? I didn't think I would ever have that joy again. But you know what? I was at a gospel meeting. And I was, after the gospel meeting, this lady started following me around. She just kept following me. Now, that's a story I'm going to tell you, all right? This lady just kept following me around. And I just said, could I help you? Oh, but that's where it happened. We were at a gospel meeting, and I asked her out for dinner. And from that, we're here today. And I want to introduce you to my wife, Diane. But again, I didn't think that I would have the joy that I have, because it's through Christ, but God works. And Satan was trying to take away my joy. And Satan is going to try in a variety of ways to take away your joy. And so what I want to do is to share with you, as we're talking about conforming to the image of Jesus. Conforming to the image of Jesus. What can we learn from Jesus that would empower us? Go to Hebrews chapter 4. We have to start with two passages in the book of Hebrews. You're familiar with both of these. Hebrews 4 verse 15. They're talking about Jesus as our high priest. The Bible says, and I may paraphrase this verse, that we serve a high priest, talking about Jesus. While he was on this earth, he was what? Tempted in all points of life. There's nothing new under the sun. You know what? There's not a temptation or a trial you can go through that Jesus didn't experience in some shape, form, or fashion. He said, well, all the sins on this earth, you know, there's only three categories of sin. You know that, don't you? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Jesus was tempted in all three of those categories, just like we're going to be tempted in all three of those categories. But the Bible says, yet without, he didn't sin one time. And because of that, we have hope.
That's right.
We have hope. He came. And I want you, it's imperative that you understand this. While Jesus was on this earth, he was both God and man. God, in a sense, God, James 1 says, James 1:13, that God cannot be what? Cannot be tempted. Jesus, as God, could not be tempted, but he was also man. And he was tempted in all points of life, yet without sin. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse number 8. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 8, because he has successfully overcome all his temptations, the Hebrew writer tells that he's able to do what in verse 18? Look at it. He's able to help us and what? I believe it's Hebrews 2, verse 18. Is that right? He's able to help all those who are tempted. I believe that's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 8. Is that verse 18? For in that he himself has suffered, being what? Tempted. This is New King James. And because he was able to overcome those temptations, he is able to aid. Some translation, he's able to help those who are what? Those who are tempted. We serve a God who's gone back to heaven. And he says, I know what Sam is going through. I know the temptation. And he's able to help us. You see, he knows what we're going through. He knows Satan's strategies. And he knows how Satan is going to come after us. Now, before we get to share some seven things, I'm going to tell you how many points I want to make. And we're going to try to cover those. Seven things we can learn from the life of Jesus in overcoming our temptations. Seven things, and I'm not going to be able to elaborate on all this, but I want to share these seven beautiful practical things that we can learn from the life of Jesus. But I've got to tie in the theme. So go to Romans chapter 8. We talked about that last night. I'm not going to spend much time there. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 29. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, the Bible says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. Before the world was ever formed, God had a vision. God had a plan. A plan that what? Now, before we read the rest of that verse, go back to verse 28. And what God had a plan. He says, for I know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. To those who are what? The call. We talked about that. You remember last night? God had a plan for the call. Who answer the call. Now, what is the call? The gospel. Those who answer the call. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. That's the call, the gospel. Those who obey the gospel of Christ become the call. Are you still with me? And now look at verse 28 again. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the call. Who are the call? The call? Those who obey the gospel. They become the call according to his purpose, according to his plan. And what is God's plan for the call? That is, we be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the ultimate goal that God has for every person in the Lord's church, that we die to self and we are transformed. We are transformed. That word conform is the same word for being transformed. That we are transformed from Sam Jones to Jesus Christ. I've been in the church now 48 years. I've been preaching for 42 years. And you ought to see, as you get to know me less, and you didn't know the Sam Jones of 48 years ago, you ought to see less of that Sam Jones and more of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. A transformation. I lose myself. And more each day, more and more each year, and over decades, it's less of Sammy and more of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this afternoon. What can we learn from Jesus' life as we try to conform to his image that will help us to overcome our temptations? Because Jesus was what? Tempted how? In all points of life, like as we, yet without sin. So we can learn something from Jesus. So what can we learn from Jesus that's going to help me tonight? What can we learn from Jesus that's going to help me a week from today? When I'm not around my Christians, when I'm someplace and Satan comes after me, what can I learn tonight that will help me to overcome this sin? That as 5 years from now, I'm sinning less. And 10 years from now, I'm sinning even lesser. But I want you to know, you'll never get to a point you never stop sinning. Because when we stand before the judgment of God, brother, I want to tell you this, you won't stand there 100% free of sin. Because if you did, you wouldn't need God's what? Grace. I wish that I could say when judgment day has come, I'm going to stand before God deserving to go to heaven. No, I stand before God forgiven. We talked about that last night. Waiting on what? Grace. What's grace? A gift. On the day of judgment, I can go to church and stay in the building. But I'll never deserve to go to heaven. Are you with me? But I ought to be up to a point in my life, I'm getting there, that there are things I used to do 10 years ago that I don't do now. There are things I used to do last year I don't do now. But I'm never going to be perfect. I'm never going to be to the point that I deserve to go to heaven. But I ought to be conforming more to like Jesus. That on the day of judgment, God can see that I have put forth the effort. I have put forth the effort. And he's going to say to me, well done, Sammy. Not because you're perfect, but because you put forth the effort. Therefore, come on in. I've obeyed the gospel, and I've tried to live the best life I can. Am I making sense?
Yes.
Then now, Brother Jones, that we can be transformed into the image of Jesus. What are the seven musts? What are seven things from Jesus' life that we can learn that will help us? Well, I'm glad you wanted to know. Let's go with number one. The first thing that I want to share with you is go to John chapter 4. Look at verse 34. Go to John chapter 4. Look at verse number 34. Here's the first thing. You must be driven by a mission. You must be driven by a mission. If you're going to overcome sin, now I'm a teacher as well as a preacher, all right? And so I have over 30 some years of, well, really 40 years of teaching experience as well. Now, what's point number one? You must be driven by a mission. To overcome sin, you must be driven by a mission. As I said to you, I have a mission. Satan has what? A mission. My question tonight, what is your mission? But I've stopped by to tell you, you must be driven by a mission. Jesus was able to remain faithful to God because he was on a what? He was on a mission. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus sent the disciples in the side yard to get him a two-piece chicken dinner. And while they were going to get him a two-piece, and he wanted a breast and a wing, okay? Nonetheless, he's going to get a two-piece. They come back, and Jesus is talking with this woman at the well. You know the story. Know it well. And when they see Jesus talking with this lady, and you know the conversation. And when Jesus finished talking with this lady, they said, Jesus, eat. And Jesus says, I'm not hungry. What do you mean you're not hungry? We walked 20 miles to get you this meal. Eat. And he says, I have work to do that you don't know of. I have food. Look at verse 34. Go to John chapter 4. Look at verse number 34. And what you're seeing there is Jesus stating his mission. John 4, 34. He says, my food. You see that in verse 34? My mission is to do what? The will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I'm on a mission. Food is not on my mind right now. I'm about my mission. And my mission is to seek and save the lost, to serve God. Now go to John chapter 8. Look at verse 29. John chapter 8, verse number 29. Jesus says, I'm here, Sammy, on a mission to do the work of my father. That's my mission. And because he's here to do the work of his father, John tells us in John 8, verse 29, Jesus always did what? Those things that what? Please the Father. Why? He's on a mission. He's on a mission, and his mindset is, I'm going to always do those things. Not that please me, but that please what? Now, what's the point number one? You got to stay with me. You got to understand it, because I'm about to tell you the heart of it. We must be what? Driven by a mission. Jesus had a mission. What was his mission? To please the Father, to do the Father's work. What did the Father send him to the earth to do? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The Father said, Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing it, before the world was ever formed, he came up with a plan whereby you and I can be saved. And the Father comes to Jesus and said, I need you to go to the earth. I need you to put on flesh, and I need you to die. God asked Jesus to be sin for us. Who what? Is that not what it says? God asked him to be sin for us. He asked Jesus to come to the earth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He asked Jesus to die on the cross. You know what that was saying? I need you to go to the earth. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 21, verse 20, 23. I'm not sure, but I think that's where it says, anyone who dies on a tree is a curse. Jesus was to come and die a curse, to die on a tree. And you know, when that hour came, you want to see something beautiful? Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, and you see Jesus fulfilling his mission. Listen to this. Looking unto Jesus. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. Sammy, set your mind on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Who for what? What's the next word? The joy. Now, hold it. Jesus is going to the cross to die a painful death, and he's looking forward to what? The joy. Because what? He's going to be doing the mission of his father, which is his mission to die for Sammy's sin. Even though I had not been born, he could see that Sam Jones is one day is going to be born, and Sam Jones can have the hope of eternal life. And because of that joy that I can be saved from my sins, he was willing to die on the cross. You know, I see that in that verse. That's what he's saying. Let me read it again. Who for the joy that was set before him endureth the cross. He wasn't dreadful. The cross was not something he, in a sense, he was excited about going to the cross, because this was going to bring salvation to the lost. He was on a mission, and he was determined. This is the only way. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 4. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. The only thing that can take away sin is the innocent blood of a human being. And there wasn't a human being who had ever lived who had not sinned until Jesus came along. And I can't sin. If I sin, Sam Jones won't have salvation. You won't have salvation. And so for the cross, every day, I'm not doing this for me. I have no sin, Jesus said, that I need to be washed away. But one day the world is going to be created and they need a savior. I got to stay driven by my what? My mission. That's what you've got to be driven by. When you lose sight of your mission, you're going to fall. But if you wake up every day, I'm on a mission. And my mission is, one day I want to make it to heaven. It's got to be something you dream about. Can't you visualize it? Can't you visualize it one day being in heaven? You see, if you don't visualize it, if you don't dream about it, dreams won't come true. I challenge you. What's that? You've got a dream.
Dreams don't come true.
Dreams don't come true. All right, so that's number one. And I've got six more to go. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Go to Matthew chapter 4. This is one you're familiar with. We're going to stay in Matthew chapter 4 and look at three things here. You're familiar with this one. Jesus, go back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Matthew 3, verse 17. Verse 17, we hear a voice from heaven saying, this is what? My beloved. God says, this is my son, in whom I'm well what? Now Jesus has the Holy Spirit, and he's starting his ministry. Matthew 4, verse 1. The Holy Spirit takes him out into the wilderness. And while he's out in the wilderness, guess who shows up? The devil. Called the what? The tempter. Here's the second lesson. You must trust God. If you're going to be able to overcome, it's not enough to be driven by a mission. Number two, you must trust God. You know what? What is trust? I mean, trust is when you really have faith in someone. You know that they're going to be there for you. You really trust God. My question is, do you really trust God? I mean, you got to trust God. And so this is what shows up. Satan shows up, and Jesus has been out in the wilderness for how many days? 40 days and how many nights? 40 nights. And at the end of those 40 days, look at verse 3. The Bible says at the end of those 40 days and 40 nights, he was what? Hungry. In some translation, he was very hungry. And notice, Satan knows that. And one thing you have to remember, Satan takes advantage of opportunities. Satan knows what's going on in your life. He says, Jesus, you're hungry. Now, the nearest city is about 10 miles away. Now, Jesus, now look at it says, you know, look at what it said. Jesus, Satan already knows that Jesus is God, all right? And he knows what God can do. Since you are God, and you know, you have all power, why don't you do something? Why don't you take those stones and do what? Turn them into bread. All right? That was the Satan. Satan is saying, Jesus, you have power. You're God's son. Satan knew who Jesus was. You are God's son. You're hungry. Take those stones and turn them into bread. Jesus, use some what? Scripture. Look at verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written. You know, you've got to rely on scripture. How well do you know the Bible? And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And man shall not live by what? But by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. He's quoting this because before God, when he took the Israelites in the wilderness, he told them, I'm going to feed you for 40, not 40 days, for 40 what? Years. I'm going to give you bread and I'm going to give you water. I'm going to give you food, but you got to trust me. And there were many times that God tested them. One time he made even the preacher sin. When he said, yo, Moses, you brought us out here. There's no water. Was that not, we could have let us die back there. Moses said, you people, how long are you going to be without sin? And God told him to speak to the rock. You know the story. The preacher did what? And that's, the people made Moses sin. But my point is this. What he was trying to get them to understand, that you got to trust God. Whatever comes out of God's mouth, you got to take it as word. When God tells you something, you got to believe it. You've got to trust God. God has made us a promise. I'm going to be with you, Hebrews 13 and verse number 15. I'm going to be with you always. I'm not going to be with you, Samuel. When you're on the mountain, when you're in the valley, I'm going to be with you. We think God is only with us when things are going good in our lives. And we think when things are going bad, oh, God has left me. Footprints in the sand. Oh, God, why have you left me? I only see one set of footprints. And God said, oh, Sammy, that's when I'm carrying you. Oh, that's when I'm carrying you. Oh, that makes sense. But notice, Jesus was able to overcome Satan because he said, you know what? I trust God to supply my needs. Did you get the point? I trust God. God told me. He was going to my dad. My father told me. I trust God. You see, Satan's going to test to see if you trust God. And he wanna, and if you don't trust God, you're going to sin. Are you with me? Point number two. Let's go to point number three. Look at verse 5. The second, your trust in God need to be perfected. Your trust in God needs to be perfected. It is not enough to trust in God. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says you got to add to your what? And that's every day you're going to have to increase your faith, your trust in God. Because your faith, it grows. If you're at the same level of trust that you were at 20 years ago, something's wrong with you. Oh, come on. Are you with me? Yes. Faith is something that needs to grow. My faith is much stronger today than it was 5 years ago when I was here. Because faith, and that's what he said you got to add. And that's what we're going to see in the second temptation here, is that trust is something that must be perfected. It must grow. And so Satan sees Jesus, and he takes him into the holy city. Perhaps it's Jerusalem. And he takes him to a high place. And notice what it says in verse number 5, verse 6. If you are the what? Son of God. Now notice what he's saying. Since you are the Son of God. You know, Satan knows who Jesus is. How do I know that? Go to Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 18. Luke chapter 10. Look at verse number 18. Satan knows Jesus because he says, Jesus tells his disciples, I was in heaven when Satan was removed. The morning star was removed out of heaven. Who is he talking about? Satan. Is that not what the Bible says? Look at Luke chapter 10. Let me read verse number 18. And he says to the disciples, I saw Satan what? Fall like lightning from heaven. Satan, I was there. Jesus said, I was there. When Satan was removed from heaven, he knows who I am. And so Satan is saying, let's go back to Matthew 4. Since you are the Son of God. Now, where are they? They're up on this top high place. And he says, since you are the Son of God, why don't you just throw yourself over this hill? Nothing's going to happen to you. You know why? Because God made you a promise. Now, notice, Satan knows the Bible. Look at, continue at verse 6. He quotes Psalms chapter 91, verse number 11 and 12. Listen to what Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12 says in verse number 6. For it is written, he shall give what? Angels charge over you. And that and in their hands, they shall bear you up. It was God said that when you come to the earth, that he's not going to let anything happen to you. And he will send angels to minister unto you. Now, just throw yourself over. Don't you? Do you trust God? Why don't you put him to the test? See if God will be there for you. Why don't you just jump off of this hill and see if God will send angels to rescue you? He promised you he was going to take care of you. Satan tells you that. God told you if you obey the gospel. Didn't you hear that preacher say that he's going to be with you? Now, why are you having financial problems? If God was still with you, you would be having fun. Why are you hurting? You see, they told you if you became a Christian that everything's going to be all right. That's Satan tempting you. But you know what Jesus says? Listen to what Jesus says to him. Look at verse number. Lest I dash. But Jesus says, it is written, you shall not what? You don't tempt God. Because he said, I trust God. My trust in God is complete. It's perfected. I don't need to put God to the test. I know what my God will do. Are you with me? That's what Satan was trying to get Jesus to test his father. And Jesus is saying, I don't need to test the father. I know my trust is perfected. My trust is complete. And what we need to do is add to our faith that we get to a point that we absolutely know, with absolutely no certainty, God is going to be with me. God is going to bring me through whatever I'm going through, and he will. That doesn't mean he's always going to deliver us. Amen? Sometimes God let us go through things to test our faith, to see if how strong we are. Why did God let Rhonda die? I don't know. I don't know. There are a lot of things I don't understand. Why did God allow babies? Because sin is in the world. But we need to trust God. Are you with me? Point number one, we must be what? What's number two? What's number three? Our faith must be perfected. And that is, it must be growing. And then number three, notice something here. What's so important in overcoming Jesus is trust. Because it says here, our trust, number four, is that our trust must keep us from exalting ourselves. Our trust must keep us from exalting, from elevating ourselves. Are you with me? Have you noticed in Jesus overcoming Satan in Matthew chapter 4, how important trust is? We must trust God. We can't doubt God one iota. I believe it's in James chapter 4 and verse number 3. The Bible says, when we pray to God, we must ask God for the things we need without wavering. Don't say, God, I need a new job. Oh, God's not going to give that to me. You might as well not pray. You got to pray, and then you trust if it's God's will. Guess what? He's going to open up a door for you. You got to pray believing. Now, let's go to the next temptation. Look at verse number 8. Again, Satan takes Jesus even to a higher place, a higher mountain. It's in the city of Jerusalem, and there's no mountain that's in that area that you can see all the kingdoms of the world. So it's most likely Satan shows Jesus a vision of all the kingdoms of the world at that time. And he's Jesus able to see all those kingdoms. And Satan thought Jesus would just be lifted up with, just lust. Because Jesus came to this earth to be a king of his kingdom. Now, what he's saying is, you don't have to go to that cross. You can be king today. All you got to do is bow down. You can be a king today. You don't have to go to that cross. If you just bow down and worship me, I'll make you a king today. And Jesus again quoted a scripture, verse 10, Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Get away from me, Satan. Get away from me. For it is written, you shall worship whom? The Lord thy God. Satan, I'm not interested in your shortcut. I'm not interested in your shortcut. God promised me, go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. God promised me that if I would come to this earth and I would die, that he would make me a king of a kingdom. And God did. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 8. Oh, I get carried away and get too excited. Sometimes I need to slow down, but I get too excited. Look at verse 8. And having been found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because he did that, God has done what? God has highly exalted him. Satan was trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut. But you see, we must trust in God that he will exalt us in due time. And not try to exalt ourselves. You know, some people try to elevate themselves. And when you do, you can't see Jesus in you. So if we're going to overcome Satan, I got to be dead to self. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. If any man would be my disciple, he must come after me and do what? Deny himself. Satan is always going to try to tell you, don't you want money? Don't you want popularity and fame? I give you millions, but you got to serve me. Don't go to church. Don't serve God. Get out there in the world and have all the fun. Don't elevate yourself. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Number five. Are we, is that number five? We're going to number five? Okay, number five. Okay, let's stay in the text. There's one more in this text here. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Here's the fourth must. You must. Are you still with me? You must anticipate future temptations. You must anticipate future temptation. You must anticipate. Go to Matthew chapter 4 again. Look at verse number 13. I'm said Matthew chapter 4. I think it's Luke. Go to Luke chapter 4. Yes, I'm sorry, Luke 4:13. Luke adds something that Matthew doesn't have. Luke chapter 4, verse 13 is where I want to go. After these three temptations, listen to what the Bible says. Now when the devil had what? Ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until what? An opportune time. The fourth way is always anticipate Satan's coming back. Yes. Number five, thank you. My wife's supposed to have been correcting me, so she's trying to be polite. No. Number five, and that is we must what? Anticipate future temptation. Satan is coming after you. It may be tonight, it may be tomorrow, but as soon as he gets through with one, he's waiting on an opportunity. So don't think just because you just overcome this that you made it. Man, some people read Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 and think that that's literal, but that's figurative. That Satan is going to tempt some of us 10 days. Man, if there was only 10 days of temptation in the church, man, I can endure that. But 10 is complete. 7 is complete. And 1,000 is what? 10 times complete. And that's why you see the term 1,000 in the book of Revelation several times. It means that's talking about its ultimate complete. All right, but let's get back to the text here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter, you're already familiar with it. Satan is a what? Roaring lion. What is he doing? Going to and fro through Palm Beach. He's doing what? He's on the prowl. And he's what? He's looking. And he's seeking. And if you've ever watched Wild Kingdom, you see what in the the lion. He's waiting for the weak prey. He's waiting for a weak moment in your life. Even though as long as you at church, leave you alone. But as soon as you get in the car, it's on. Oh, come on, you didn't hear me. As soon as you get in the car, it's on. And as soon as you get at work, you wake up having a great day. You've been to church Sunday, and you get to work Monday morning. And somebody said, ooh, child, I can't believe she's wearing that. It's on. Oh, come on. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. There's Satan. There's Satan. And you've got to say, do what? Satan, get behind me. Satan, get behind me. So you remember, yes, I got 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Number six. Number six is you must. That's number six is the one I just mentioned. And that is confront temptation quickly. You must confront temptation quickly. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples. He had just announced to Peter that he was going to build his kingdom. And now he tells them, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. I must go to Jerusalem. They're going to beat me. They're going to kill me. And then somebody spoke up. Peter. Peter took him aside and said, Jesus, let me explain something to you. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Nobody, as long as I'm alive, nobody's going to do anything to you. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Satan, get behind me. You're acting like Satan. I came to the earth on a mission to die. You're trying to keep me from fulfilling my Father's goal for me coming to earth. Satan, get behind me. He didn't say, Peter, let me correct you. He just said, Peter, get behind me. Quickly. And that's what we have to do. Don't play with sin. What did Paul tell Titus, Timothy to do when it comes to lust? Flee. Run, Forrest, run. Oh, come on. You'll get that one when you get home. Come on. When temptation comes, sometimes you got to what? Run. Flee. Don't play with temptation. Get away from it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Evil communication, what? Corrupts good morals. So when you find out that you're at a place where you don't need to be, run, Forrest. Run. Get away from it. Now, finally, number 7. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, you must pray. Let's go to Luke. Luke, I like Luke's account better than Matthew's on this one here. Go to Luke chapter 22. Go to Luke chapter 22 and we have to quit. Pray to God for strength. Pray to God for strength. Matthew chapter 22, look at verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, what? Pray that you may not enter into what? Temptation. And he was withdrawn from them a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he did what? He prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, let not my will, but your will be done. He prayed, and look at verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and did what? You got to pray to God for strength. Pray to God. One of the tools that God has given us, other than the word of God, and we as plenty, tools that God has given us to defeat Satan is prayer. Talk to God. God, I need your strength. Pour out your heart. God, Satan is trying to get me and I'm weak. I need your strength. I need your strength. And God will show up. God will show up. Satan is on a mission. Now my question is, what is your mission? What is your mission? Do you have a mission? And if you have a mission, Satan is coming after you. Let's close by going over the 7 one more time. What's number 1? You got to be what? Driven by mission. What's number 2? Got to trust God. What's number 3? You got to have trust as what? Perfected. Then number 4, you got to what? Trust God and not try to exhort yourself. What's number 5? You must anticipate future. What's number 6? Must confront temptation when? Quickly. And finally, pray. Let's pray to God. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, for the life he came to this earth and he lived, and all the examples he has left us. And he knows what we're going through and he's able to help us. Father, as we have looked at his life quickly this afternoon, help us to remember one or two of these, that when Satan comes after us today or tomorrow, next week, that we can overcome. We know you're in heaven pulling for us, Father. We want to make it, and we know we can, because we serve a God who is able to do all things. Father, help us to remain faithful. Help us when we're weak, for we know you can. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much to allow your Son to suffer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.